This reading will be taken from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
New Testament reading is Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 26. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Let's pray. Our Father, we do indeed thank you that you have given us your word, which is altogether true. It contains no false thing in it. It's utterly reliable and directs us toward your Son. So now pray, Heavenly Father, that we would indeed trust you as you speak to us in your word. Direct us to your Son that he might be our true joy. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I for a number of years with my family have lived near a very well-known golf course. I probably drive past it each day. It's surrounded by a tall fence. Sometimes I go for walks and I walk past it and I look on at the greens and the fairways. They're so green. Every year they hold a tournament and I can go in and I can walk on the fairways, not on the greens. I've got to walk around the greens, being shielded away from it. But that's just such a joy to do that. And every now and then I think, maybe I could become a member. I mean, you know, what would it cost, really? The Carrindup Country Club, I don't know. So I go on the website. There's no memberships available. I can't join. They says, oh, ladies' membership. Oh, how much is that? I can't tell you, it's too much. What would satisfy you? What would satisfy you? What would you long for to obtain? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is presented to us as a preacher of good news. The good news that the time has come. God's promised salvation has drawn near. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That this time has arrived is confirmed by all the other things that surround Jesus. It's confirmed by the promises and the prophecies that are fulfilled as his birth is announced. It's indicated to us by his baptism, where the Spirit comes upon him and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And it's confirmed to us by his miracles and by the casting out of demons. And this dynamic ministry reaches a crescendo here in chapter 6, where Jesus goes down with his disciples, with the 12, and stands on a level place. And we read that a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. They're coming from everywhere now. The crowds which has been building up and building up. And sometimes Jesus just needs to escape just to deal with it so that his ministry isn't set off its trajectory. That is now reaching the largest audience. And so we're being told here that the crowds are coming from everywhere in ancient Israel. This is not just casual words being mentioned here. That all of Israel is now gathered upon Jesus. And what's taking place? Those troubled by impure spirits are cured. People try to touch him because power's coming out of him, and he's healing them all. And what is it that he's doing? Why, he's teaching them. This section of Luke's Gospel, Luke 6, which we call the Sermon on the Plain, needs to be seen within this big gospel announcement of Luke. I start that way because there are not just a few misunderstandings of the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount as we find over in Matthew's Gospel. I'm not going to get into that discussion at this point. I just want to note a couple of things that this sermon is not, to begin with. A positive start. What it's not. The first thing that this sermon is not is advanced teaching. It's not teaching for the already initiated. It's not elevated teaching. It's not teaching to the inner, the special. Jesus' teachings are difficult. Yes, But they're not supposed to be so difficult that only a few can reach them. That idea of a special teaching for an inner group. How do we know that? Well, because the text tells us that. Verse 18. They're coming from all over. What are they doing? They're coming to listen to him. Who are they? Verse 20. At his disciples. It's all of them. It's the 12. It's the wider group of disciples. And it's also the crowds who will be listening. Are they all his disciples? No. He's talking to his disciples, but everyone else is listening on. That's what Luke is saying, and I think it's what he wants to make plain, that Jesus' words are being directed to everyone. It's the gospel. It's not additional teaching to the gospel. It's not for a selected few. It's part of and continuous with the gospel that Jesus has been proclaiming. So that's the first unhelpful way to read the Sermon on the Mount, that it's just for a select group of people and only them. Another unhelpful way that the Sermon on the Mount is taken, perhaps more often today, is that it's a statement of Jesus' ethic. Now what we've got here in the Sermon on the Plain is, well, it's his mission statement, it's his moral principles. It's an attractive way of life that anyone can follow, really. It's a universal teaching about life. Well, that's true for many people thinking that, because so many people misquote the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain as we have it here and misuse Jesus' teaching. But the context of the sermon indicates that Jesus is not a guru. He's not just a guide, a kind of a mentor, or someone that we can turn to say, interesting, valuable, that makes sense. How do we know that? Well, have a look at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, I speak authoritatively. Jesus is not just a guru, he's not just someone who has got interesting teaching and we can compare him with other gurus in the world. No, Jesus is teaching about God and God's kingdom in such a way that it has him at the centre. If you go down to the last section in verses 46, we'll come back to this a bit later. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's no guru. This is someone who is authoritatively commanding and issuing a proclamation from God. In other words, in order to have the teaching of the Sermon on the Plain, we must have the teacher. We can't have the sermon without the Son. I'll look at this rest of what we've got here in our section that was read to us in two parts. The first part's the longest part, that's about the blessings, and then we'll finish off by having a quick look at the woes. The blessings. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you a hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Who are these people? Who is it that's poor, hungry, weeping? Well, we find out who they are back in the Old Testament. Psalm 34, which is read to us, gives us a couple of clues, doesn't it? Here, David is speaking among a group of people. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Next line. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So there's David. He sees himself amongst a group of other people which he's identifying as the afflicted. The word afflicted there is one of three words in the Old Testament for poor, needy, dependent. A little bit further down, verse 4, what happens to the person who's afflicted or needy? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Then there's the group. Those who look to him are radiant. That's another way of talking about the same group. They're afflicted. They're those who look to him. A little bit further down in verse 7, those who fear him. Further down in verses 15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And down in verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. This group of people, generally we could call the afflicted, or the poor, or the needy ones. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to us, his audience, using categories found in the Old Testament for God's faithful people, for those who hope in God, even in the midst of their enemies. In other words, Jesus in this passage is not declaring poverty and hunger and weeping a desirable condition. He's not speaking literally. He's using an image about a group of people who belong to God, who reflect Israel in the Old Testament. So, do you get it? All of Israel is coming to Jesus. And now Jesus is addressing those who are true Israel. It also means this passage is not saying that God has a bias to the poor. If we want to talk about poverty, we can talk about that and how Christians should respond to those who have dire physical needs. But this isn't the place from which we do it. This is talking about God's faithful people. Jesus is taking these categories in the Old Testament, but he's doing something with them. Verse 23 of Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So just as the prophets who preached the word of God and were opposed by the fathers, those who lived in those days, the ancestors of the people that Jesus is talking to, Israel, so, says Jesus, his followers, his disciples, are going to be opposed by those who hate, exclude, insult, and vilify them because of the Son of Man. Because, what does that mean? Because of the Son of Man. I could take that a couple of ways. I think basically it means to confess that the Son of Man is who the Son of Man says he is. It means to confess that Jesus Christ is the one authorized by God to bring salvation and judgment. That's who the Son of Man is in the Bible. It means to confess him, to live under him as Lord. That's what we pick up down in the end of the sermon here, isn't it? In verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show what they're like, etc. And then down in verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, the Son of Man is the one sent by God not only to bring salvation, but to teach. So for the sake of the Son of Man then means not just adhering to or confessing him as Lord, but adhering to and sticking to his teachings. And suddenly this starts to make a bit more sense, doesn't it? Because there are many situations, aren't there, where Christians are excluded and silenced from speaking about the uniqueness of Christ. I'm not talking about other countries, I'm talking about our country. One can think of schools, workplaces, where if they speak of the way of Christ, the teachings of Christ, they are vilified, their names are spoken about evilly, they are excluded. And Jesus says, you are the most fortunate of people. You are the people who are the envy of the world. Everyone should look at you and say, wow, I wish I was that person. I wish I was that person who's been afflicted and hated and vilified because of the Son of Man. No. Things are not what they seem, are they? See, on the outside, before men, before the world, that group of people, the vilified group, they're the most pitied, mocked, least desirable, most written off group on the planet. But not before God. No, not before God. Before God, they are the heirs of the kingdom. They are the most fortunate people on earth. How does it happen? Because these people have learned to be satisfied in not being satisfied. They've learned to be satisfied not with the things of the world, but satisfied with God and the things of God. Before God, they're satisfied, they're sated, they're full up. Before God, they're delirious. Notice there, skip, he says. Leap for joy, skip. Let there be more skipping.
You were saying.
I said, let there be more skipping. They're satisfied with God. They're delirious that he has included them among his people and given them the privilege, the joy of suffering for the Son of Man. And why do they do it? They do it because of the one who makes this promise to them. The very Son of Man, for whose sake they are afflicted, for whose kingdom they long and weep. These people know, they will obtain what they seek. They know they will get it. And they rejoice. Not so the rich, turning to the woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Here things have gone the other way. Where the poor receive in the next life the thing that they sought in this life, the rich have already obtained what they wanted and must go without in the next life. Actually, if we take time to look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, things are worse than that, aren't they? As the rich man cries out for God or for Abraham just to send Lazarus down, just
just with a drop of water, just to give him a drop of water on his tongue. And Abraham says, no, we can't. There is a chasm fixed between us. And Richard says, well, can you send someone else to tell my brothers? Because I've made a terrible mistake in my life. I reversed the values I should have had. They can't do that. And Abraham says, well, they've got the law and the prophets. And then it goes on to say, well, even if one should rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. Who's the one who rises from the dead? Why, it's the Son of Man. But who are these people, these rich? Are they the bad guys, you know? Are they the people who are oppressing the disciples? Are they the people outside? Are they the enemies? Maybe they're the Pharisees. That's a good guess, isn't it? No. No, note it carefully again. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, this is the same group that Jesus is talking to back in the first part of this passage. And have a look at verse 26, because here we realise it's not just material wealth that's being spoken about. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Who are they? Who are the rich, the well-fed, those who laugh? Why, they are images of those who find gratification, approval in this world. They find it from men and not from God. They are those who actively and passively reject the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying, woe to you if you find yourself here. If you find yourself longing for more and more of what you see around you that men want. For more of Perth life. Woe to us, says the parable of the fool who builds bigger barns. Woe to us if we long to be included among the powerful, among those who look for success, among those who tread on others in order to obtain it. Yes, even church success is included here, isn't it? Is it approval from elders or denominational leaders? Is it approval from our peers or, well, in this place, approval from scholars? Woe to us if we become arrogant, if our Bible knowledge becomes a stick that we hit people with. Woe to us if we're argumentative and we squash the meek. We will have satisfaction. We will get our reward. We will win the argument. No, says Jesus, really. No. He's setting up an opposite there to drive us back to the good way, the true way, to the way of those who are poor, of those who are afflicted, of those who are needy. No, let's follow the way of the Son of Man. The Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what would satisfy us? That's where we started. What would satisfy us? Would being a member of a golf club satisfy? Yeah, it would. In this life. Although, yeah, I don't know, after I've lost a few dozen golf balls, I might rethink about that. But that's not what it's about, is it? No, these things are about belonging to a group, a club. And that's the danger for us. So it's not what would satisfy us. It's actually, who do we want to belong to? That's the question that's being put to us today. And the Sermon on the Mount begins by saying, well, if you belong to the Son of Man, then you're blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to confess to you that we find desirable the things of the world. We do find desirable to be included amongst those who are important in the eyes of the world, that we are easily drawn to it. And yet at the same time, we are drawn away from the Son of Man and the way of the Son of Man. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see affliction and difficulty and hardship for the sake of the Son of Man as the most desirable thing. Please, would you satisfy us with those things with which you are satisfied? Would you cause us to be broken as needed in order that we do that we live by faith in the Son of God, that we look for the reward which is in heaven and not for the treasures that are on earth? And would you do that for the sake of the Son of Man, who loved us and gave himself for us? And by his Spirit, we pray. Amen.